Welcome to Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned for the next half hour as prophecy forecaster Pastor John Massey Jr. imparts absolute biblical truth concerning end times. No sensationalism, no spiritualization, no contradictions. Finally, answers that are biblically right. Now, here is your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
Thinking was murder. The case has been ongoing for an undisclosed amount of years. Today, it is with the deepest regret and tragedy that we announce the departure of a dear loved one. Our condolences are extended to the family of the bereaved. Thinking lived a happy but lonesome life. A premature death it was, and despite Thinking greatness, very few are aware of this great tragedy of Thinking. It is noteworthy, to say the least, concerning Thinking's legacy. Regardless of how unrecognized and disregarded as he was, we undoubtedly have many of life's principles and widely held sayings which are left on record. Many of the commonly used sayings are named in honor of him, but regrettably, Thinking went unidentified and unrecognizable. Think before you speak. Choose your words wisely and think outside of the box, just to name a few. Many of Thinking's achievements can be attributed to the Bible, as it held many of its sayings dear to heart and reflected in its day-to-day walk. Thinking lived as a selfless life, as he made himself available around the clock to whomsoever needed any amount of assistance. His greatest desire wasn't to be rich or famous, but he just desperately wanted to be a part of everyone's life. Thinking knew he could aid in the transformation of one's life and tried so earnestly to do so. However, he was rarely well received, and the few that did receive him saw great life-changing results. Thinking is survived by his stepfather, Foolishness, his great uncle, Wastefulness, his three brothers, Apathy, Assumption, and Laziness, three sisters, Ambiguity, Forgetfulness, and Uselessness, and twin cousins, Sloppiness and Effortless. Thinking, who left us a legacy. Very interesting. See, the problem with Thinking is most of us don't want to do it. We want someone else to think for us because we have been so educated. The problem is media has just deceived people, and they're going to college and they're falling into deception. And you know what I think about that. Well, if it was easy, more people would think. But it's not easy. It requires effort. It requires pondering things. It requires sorting out things. It requires confirming things. Thinking. Thinking challenges us constantly every day. And yet, the Bible identifies thinking as a major issue that has to be reckoned with all mankind. Second chapter of Genesis, Thinking. Verse number 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now, Adam, it is at your discretion. Well, in order to have discretion requires that one has to think. It means a choice. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die." Now, he could have stopped Adam and Eve from eating of the forbidden tree, but he didn't. God laid out the consequences of their choices. The consequences of their choices were clearly outlined when God said there are two trees in the midst. One is the tree of life. The other one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was about a choice. Today, that same privilege is given to every one of us, is the ability to choose. And based on our, again, our preferences or what we prefer, those choices will either yield benefits or consequences. You would think that the obvious thing would be that we would want to make choices that would be a benefit. But somehow or another, in spite of all of the warnings, all of the signs and indications and examples around us, we still have a propensity to make choices that are to our detriment or the consequences. Choices. You hear, it's a choice. It's either a benefit or it's a consequence. Well, God lays it out very plain to Adam. Say, if you disobey me, these are the consequences. If you break the rules, if you break the regulations, if you violate the policy, these are the consequences. The other thing that inspired me greatly this morning before I go any further was Duc Nguyen, the Vietnamese kid that came to America 4 years ago and could not speak a word of English. I can't get it out of my mind. And in 4 years, he is the class valedictorian. His interview talks about how so many kids made fun of him. They thought that he was a comic, he was a novelty, he struggled severely, but he made a choice to persevere. He was embarrassed, he was humiliated, intimidated, but he made a choice to persevere. He refused to give up because of external factors. Everyone that thought that he couldn't do it, that was external. And how was he able to overcome the external challenges and doubts and reservations and ridicule? It was because his resolve or determination was internal. This is one of the reasons why God doesn't readily change our circumstances, because he's trying to harden and toughen up the interior of us. That's why Paul said, it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Every weakness that we have, God is trying to transform it and convert it to his strength. So every weakness we have is an opportunity for God to convert it to strength. This Duc Nguyen, against all odds, masters the English language in 4 years. I'm challenged, because he doesn't even talk about God. He's talking about what he did under his own prowess. Nothing about God, just sheer determination. What then should we be able to do with God on our side? Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? The problem is that we do not include God in every equation of our lives. We leave God out as a last resort. Don't include God. We have been deceived to believe just by might, just by sheer determinations, we will be able to overcome every obstacle. We will overcome some obstacles, but not every obstacle of our lives. That will only be through God's help. God makes us more than conquerors. Not our prowess, not our might, not our strength. The Bible said, not by might nor by power, but the Lord said, it has to be done by my spirit. Duc Nguyen. So I was challenged yesterday. I was challenged again this morning. I said, if he can do that, and he doesn't even mention God, what should I be doing? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. The book, the gospel according to Matthew, Matthew isn't a gospel, it's just his writing. There's just one gospel, and there are four different perspectives or versions, or should I say emphasis, of the one gospel. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew puts more emphasis on this one issue than all the other four gospels combined. John the Baptist in chapter 3, he brings up an issue to those that are coming to his baptism. Verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to witness his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of poisonous snakes, vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, it's not enough to just to come to witness, to observe. He said, but not enough just to participate in the fanfare. He said, but it requires a commitment. Say, you've got to prove, you must demonstrate. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Then he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said, now think, John the Baptist says, now ponder, reason. Say, put some thought behind this. Say, this is not just merely for show, but you need to think this is about a commitment. So John the Baptist challenges them to think. Chapter 5, verse 16. Now, what makes this so intriguing is you must understand, I don't have time to try to recreate the atmosphere, but this was an enslaved, disheartened, bitter people that Jesus was coming to rescue. And the first thing he tells them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first thing he gives for poverty, for their spirit of dismay, is not change the circumstances, but he gives them hope. First thing God gives them is gives them hope. In their circumstances, as deplorable as they thought it was, he didn't change his circumstances. He brought them hope. So what the Lord was saying, it was not the circumstances that was the real issue. It was how they processed their circumstances or their perspective of their circumstances. Again, I say to you, your circumstances are not the real issue. The issue is how you process it, how your perspective, your viewpoint of it. What does it really mean? Not from a horizontal perspective. Everything we see here is horizontal, but from a vertical perspective, God's perspective. God could erase their circumstances immediately, but he chose not, because he wanted to give them something that would sustain them through every test trial they would have in their life, and that was hope. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Immediately, these Jews felt disenfranchised, and they felt as though God had abandoned them. What good was hope going to do when you feel as though the whole world is against you? They wanted their circumstances changed even before Jesus descended back up to heaven. The apostles asked him, said, when the Holy Ghost come, will thou at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? We need our circumstances changed. That's how we think. This needs to be changed. No, that doesn't have to be changed. What God says to us is that we must be changed. They had grown an attitude of resentment and bitterness towards the Roman Empire. They hated the Romans because how harsh they were. Yet the Lord, again, doesn't change the circumstances, but he shows them how to think biblically. See, our problem is, yes, we can think, but most of the times we don't think biblically. He says, now concerning the Roman Empire, the Lord says, now love your enemies. They didn't want to hear that. They wanted to be liberated. They wanted the kingdom again to be restored to Israel. And yet Jesus, love your enemies. This was contrary to what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the establishment was teaching. How could it be possible, the very one that is causing us the anguish, the mental and physical anguish, he's telling us to love them. Well, the only way they could do that is that they had to change the way they think. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. They had to change the way they think. The circumstances weren't going to change, not yet. But the way of thinking, of processing, their perspective concerning their circumstances had to change. And that's how God works. Just because we want change doesn't mean God's going to change it. God's greatness is getting us to adapt to our circumstances. God didn't have to take Israel out of the wilderness for 40 years to sustain them. He wanted them to adapt. Even though they did not understand, where is our food? Where's our water? Where are we going to drink? He didn't care about that. He wanted them to adapt. What does God want us to do? He wants us to adapt. Bible says, they have no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the test make a way to escape that you might be able to bear, to adapt. That's why the Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Why? No irreconciliation. God is saying, adapt. Everything is about adapting. Love your neighbor as yourself. Adapt. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, had probably the greatest struggle he ever had. And he said, I besought the Lord three times to remove it, change my circumstances. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. When you don't want to accept God's way and God's method, you will then complain. You will feel as though that God is unfair. And you will do inadvertently as Job did. You will charge God foolishly as though God has made a mistake based on our choices. There are no mistakes with God. All the mistakes lie within us. We are the problem. Hold this and turn to Isaiah 55. We're coming right back. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Look what the Lord says. For my thoughts, there goes that thinking, are not your thoughts or your thinking. Neither are your ways, my ways, the ways of the Lord. He said, now let's establish this. God is saying, your thinking is not my thinking. Your way of doing things is not my way of doing things. And to try to put it in perspective, he gives an illustration. Next verse. For as the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. No wonder the Bible says his ways are past finding out. Because of this illustration he gives, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. No wonder Paul, when he was thinking about how merciful God is and was in his own life. He said, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It means you can't figure God out. Since we can't figure him out, what do? We trust him. We trust him. We trust him. Well, why and how do we trust him? What do we trust about God? We trust that all things are working together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. It means Lord is rearranging and controlling my circumstances as he see fit. I can't figure out what God is doing. Thinking. Go back to chapter 5 of Matthew. So the challenge to think, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. Chapter 5, let me go to verse 4 before I go anyplace else. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be. Now you must understand what the Lord said. Say, whatever causes one to be mournful, he's saying, don't focus on who was the perpetrator or what events caused you to be mournful or sorrowful. Just know that you're going to be healed. Say, if you're mourning, say, you shall be comforted. You will be healed. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The yielding, the submitting, one that wants to be accommodating within the confines of the word of God. Not the rambunctious, rabble-rouser, but the meek. Say, there will be eternal benefits for being meek. Say, you will inherit the earth, but this has to do with the heaven and earth and so much more. We won't go into that. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Bless those, or God favor those that have a spiritual appetite. A spiritual appetite. When like the David, I think it's the 63rd book of Psalms, he said, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. And so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. And Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, say, they shall be filled. Now, what type of appetite do we have? What appetite dominates us presently? Is it spiritual things or worldly things? Or carnal things? Or natural things? Or selfish things? Whatever you want to call it. What dominates us presently? Is it the spiritual? Or is it the natural or the carnal? That there places us in a favorable or unfavorable position with God. What is first? I believe the Lord says, seek ye first, foremost, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. He said, you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to suffer anxiety. Say, whatever you need, as long as you keep God first, God will accommodate you. Yes, he will. He will accommodate you. He'll make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. You know what David says? I've been young and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. God will accommodate you. That's why he said, my grace is sufficient. We have a very accommodating God. Spiritual appetite. Blessed the merciful. A whole lot of folks won't make it to heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall. It means blessed are the forgiven. God help the souls that think they're serving God and they do not have the capacity to be merciful. God help the soul. They're under deception. You can't make it. He said, if you're merciful, it will be reciprocated. Well, what about my enemies? Is if I'm merciful towards them, will they reciprocate? No, God will reciprocate. You must remember, our reward is not here. Our reward is there. Blessed, Lord, help us. Help us. Are the pure in heart. You look at me. You assume and probably discern that my heart is right. And I look at you and I assume with some of you that your heart is right. But that's not the final determining factor. The final determining factor is what God sees. We could be as shrewd as Ademus was, who did everything there was to do what was right, but undetected even by the great apostle Paul, was there was something that was lodged in his heart that was hidden.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message in its entirety, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679. To immediately access this message and others online, visit aliveandremain.podbean.com. That's aliveandremain.podbean.com. Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. Visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.